The hour is upon us. So don't doze, you know what I mean, right? This gets to that sort of, that moment. You've had a little dessert, set for 45 minutes. Gets a little tough at this point, so I guess I got to take it up a notch, don't I? I got to do a little song and dance, a little bit more up here to keep you going. We're going to get a little bit more practical, okay? So if that was head in the clouds, we're going to get our feet on the earth a little bit more with this particular talk with one another. We titled these talks, I say we, when Matthew and I began to discuss this evening together, and thinking about it being one night rather than a weekend or a more of a longer retreat where you might have a lot more breakout kind of topics and handle the nuts and bolts, kind of what I sometimes call the ground war of marriage, got to get into the nature of the nitty-gritty of things. We decided to stay a little bit higher in terms of casting that vision, getting a sense of wonderment for both who God is and for the nature of marriage, so that you can understand His purposes and His goals and His aims for your marriage, and not just you getting your marriage fixed, but that you getting your eyes fixed on the marriage, the true marriage of God with His church and the relationship of God even with Himself. And so that's really what our aims and objectives have been. So we said that the first talk I called the God-designed marriage. And this particular talk we're calling the gospel-driven marriage. And if I could title this whole time together, I think I would title it A Match Made in Heaven. I think that's what I would call our time together, these two talks. And the first being made for one another, and this being remade for one another. Because what happened was we got unmade. We got unmade in Genesis 3 in so many ways, where the wheels really came off, both in our own lives individually as persons, but also in our relationships. The first fracture that we really see is that horizontal fracture between Adam and Eve. And we see that the ripple effect of sin is that we were naked and unashamed, and now we are sinful and full of shame. That's what has happened, and we go to look, and most of the time, right, we go to look for fig leaves to kind of get us through, and then ultimately God in His kindness comes and He clothes us with something that will really do the work, or really do the trick. And learning to live in the post-fall realities of marriage is part of what I want this particular session to address, to think more specifically about what are the tendencies in marriage post-fall, and how does this vision that we've just seen together, this beautiful, glorious wonderment of what marriage is supposed to be, if it's unity without uniformity, if it's mutual love and indwelling without there being a kind of smothering enmeshment, if there is a unique relationship while also respecting individual persons, this collection of kind of beautiful tensions that are there in the nature of God and in the creation that God has made, if that's there, you know what begins to happen, okay? I'll give you a metaphor, what begins to happen. All beautiful music happens because of some right tension. Whether you're holding a guitar and strumming the G string, the G chord, and you're holding those multiple notes down to make a beautiful sound, that is a kind of individual notes and union oneness that creates beautiful music, all right? And if you play a guitar, and even if you don't play the guitar, here's what I'll tell you. Guitars get out of tune. What happened in Genesis chapter 3 was not everything about the beauty of relationships was lost. There's still strings, and there's still a guitar to play, there's still music to be had. But we'll never have it without the need for attunement, because we're now going to be out of tune because of sinfulness. And we've now got to hear the melody of not just simply created glory. We've got to hear the melody of a gospel remake. Okay? A gospel remake, which has really been, really, if I wanted to stick with the metaphor, I would have said a gospel remix. I need to write that in real quick. Gospel remix. That's really what we need. And really, I think that's what, in many ways, the Bible is giving us from that point on, is to say, what would it look like in our relationship with God and our relationship to one another to have the glimpses, the flashes, and the growing sanctification of being recovering what was lost. And so this talk, I want to talk a little bit more about the gospel-designed marriage. And I want to do that thinking about what it means to be remade in the midst of the fall. Now, I want to confess to you, I do have qualifications to be able to speak on marriage. It hit me between our sessions. When I was in college, I was dating who is now my wife, Christy, the greatest woman in the world. I was dating her at that moment in those times. I was with three other bachelors in this apartment, and they were not dating anyone. There was no significant other in their lives, and so I got, as you would expect, the questions about girls. Nate, tell us about the opposite sex. Tell me about how to understand a woman, because clearly you have a girlfriend. You understand everything about women. So Nate, tell us about, and of course, I would gladly do so, and would get my pipe with my little straw hat, and I'd put on my tweed jacket, I'd get in the rocking chair. Boys, let me tell you about women, And I would wax on, and they referred to me, I forgot this qualification, they referred to me as the doctor of love. The doctor of love. You see, I'm fully prepared to be able to speak to you on this subject. I'm the doctor of love. I don't know if my wife would check off on that title, but in fact, much to my surprise, when I got married, I knew less about love than I thought. I don't know if any of you had that experience when you got married. In fact, I thought I was PhD level love going into this marriage. And, within the first, few weeks, few months, it was clear I was flunking love 101. It's like, I need a doctor of love to come in and do some of this. I didn't have all my stuff together. Or better, at that point, I thought she didn't have all her stuff together. I've got my stuff together. She's got to get her stuff together. And I had these thoughts. I know, horror of horrors. I was so sacrificial before I was married. I was so easy to get along with before I was married. I worked with people. I cared deeply. I was patient. I communicated well. I did everything well before I was married. And then I got married and I got selfish, right? I started seeing like the worst sides of me come out, and these thoughts and these words. And I thought to myself, she is bringing out the worst in me. Like, right? It's all her. You just, kind of knew her. And I really thought, these things that come to your mind, you think, I was really an awesome person until we said I do, and then things got really difficult. I'm so ashamed that the doctor of love felt these things, but he did. Now, the truth being told, that marriage was not creating those things within me. There wasn't new realities that were being presented. Marriage was putting me in the context for the things that were already in my heart to be revealed. One of the beauties, we might say severe mercies, of love post the fall with a gospel center is that God's so committed to your sanctification that He'll use that oneness to squeeze you. And what comes out is what's inside. And then you get to deal with it. Then you get to deal with it. And what I was realizing was that this otherwise perfectly, good man who now was somehow turning into a sinner, right, in my thoughts, was actually being revealed to be what he always was, because now he was put into a context where he had to die to himself and he had to live to the life of another. And that grated against my sensibilities. Now, with that in mind, I want to reflect a little bit on what I would say most of us, if I could, you know, be real bold and maybe meddlesome, most of us, what do we want out of a marriage, right? Well, not that, right? Not the revealing of the sin. But that actually is key as we go along, and we'll talk about that. But I've summed it up. I'm going to sum it up for you in three things, three main ingredients I think we want in marriage. And I think it has to do directly with how God has made marriage and how God has made us, okay? The first is this. What we want in marriage is meaningful connection to the other, right? That's what we want. We want meaningful connection to another. Now, that may have a variety of different shades, and it will be as unique as each person and each marriage is. That meaningful connection is going to take a multitude of different shapes, but what we want, whatever that would mean, would be meaningful connection with one another. What do I mean by that? We want to feel and experience closeness. We want there to be a sense of belonging with the other. We want the felt sense, the mental sense, the bodily sense of oneness, right? Because that's the design. We want that meaningful connection because that's the design. Coming down from the Trinity, coming into the three persons in one God, creation of man and woman. We want that oneness. And we want to feel the freedom to bring our hearts to the table, our experiences to the table with the other, and have that person reciprocate, and we reciprocate to them, and in those moments have real belonging. And that may be, the belonging may come with weeding the garden for some of us. You know, sitting there weeding the garden, or going on a trip together, or an adventure, or working on a project, or sitting on the sofa, literally sharing what's going on with life. It may look a whole lot of different ways, but we want meaningful connection with one another. The second thing we want is we want there to be space to be an individual. We want that even in our relationships. We want enough space to be an individual. And I think the reason we want enough space to be an individual is because that's the makeup of God Himself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have distinct personhood. There is a sense in which real distinction is there in the Trinity with regards to their persons, and yet oneness with regards to their being. And we want there to be space to have that distinctiveness. In other words, you want it to be okay to be you. Like, it's okay for me to be me. Like, you order chocolate ice cream and I order strawberry ice cream. And I want you to be okay with that. Right? It's not a big deal. Some of us are in marriages where we're like, you should have ordered chocolate. You should have ordered chocolate. You know, like we just, you know, we feel that oppression almost. Like, I can't be free. I'm making some noises up here. I must be getting excited. I'll try to tame it down here just a little bit. We want to be able to agree to disagree on matters of preferences. You know, it's okay that I love, for instance, to go hiking and to go camping, and my wife's idea is a Holiday Inn, right? That's okay. Now, I may want her to want those things, and it's okay for there to be times in which she says, for Nate, I will go do those things. But as y'all know, over a period of time, when that doesn't work, you need to stop doing it, right? And it's okay for her to want to go do things that she wants to do that I don't want to do, and I want there to be space enough for that, and it's okay for me to go do those things, but it's also okay for her to like those things and me not, and for her to forbear with me and all of those kinds of things in the midst of it. You want to be able to have that relationship, and in the midst of that, third, you want there to be grace. You want there to be grace for when I mess all of that other part up. When I mess the oneness up, and when I mess the distinctiveness up. Okay, so let me give an example. My dad is with me tonight. I'm glad that he's here, and we had a great conversation on the way down here, and grateful for him. We're getting ready for them to come up to visit us in Franklin. So my mom is there, my dad's there, Christy's parents are there as well. That's a beautiful thing. Our parents get along. We love that. It's wonderful. So they're all there. And I notice earlier this week that my wife was very stressed, right? She's very stressed. We got to get the house ready. I'm like, girl, come on. I'm like, I got a huge week. I don't have time to think about all the things that need to get done. And we are, by the way, remodeling right now, of course. And she's like, we got to get this in. We got to get that in, you know. And I'm like, and of course, in the midst of it, I'm finding frustration, right? Rise within me, going, I can't be pushed in this way. I got stuff going on. I got big deals cooking. I mean, this is, you know. And then realizing, you know, after I've made about 10 mistakes, oh, no, wait, this is the way the Lord has made her. This is a desire for people to feel at home, to be hospitable. And actually, I'm just kind of a jerk, right? I just am worried about my stuff, my things. I got to get ready for my things. And I knew in that moment, oneness. And me being okay with what was important to her as different than what's important to me, that being okay. That's okay. That's different between the two of us. There were things I was worried about that she wasn't worried about, and that's okay too, because we're different. And I want to, at the end of that, to be able to say, I love you, will you forgive me? And she goes, I love you and I totally forgive you. I think we want that in our marriage. Right? I mean, you want connection, you want the space to be an individual, and I think you want someone who's going to be okay that you're not perfect and love you anyway. If these three things are working together in our marriage, I think marriages experience life. I think they experience intimacy. I think they experience joy. I think they experience satisfaction. And you know why I think they do? Because I think they're core to who God is in the gospel. That's why they do. They're core to who he is. Now, if you can see this, this has all manner of tendency to go in a variety of different directions. And I want you to do maybe a little thought project, even as you're sitting here and we're working through some of these things. Some marriages will tilt towards deep connection and they lose individuality of the persons. Then other marriages have a tendency to be really focused on individual needs and kind of lose connectedness, right? Because what's happened is we're no longer a perfect reflection of what God has designed us to be. And so we take the stuff that we were supposed to be and we twist it slightly. That's what happens. And it gets a little off kilter in one degree or another. We have marriages that, because of individuality being more central than connectedness, there's a tendency in some of those marriages towards isolation. We're more focused on my time or alone time or my resources or my money or my things. And some marriages in both parties can tilt in that direction. They look for more safe ways to go about things, easy come, easy go situations. Avoid taking any really deep risks that are going to call uncomfortable situations because we're more interested in self. We're higher in terms of our fear of getting hurt. And we prefer to be alone, easier to hide. Some relationships kind of tilt in that way. That goes along with sort of extroversion and introversion and the varieties of tendencies in individual persons, but relationships can have that. Then other marriages sort of tilt towards immersion, like total connectedness, in a way where individuality is often trampled over. Instead of like, I need to be alone, I'm tired of you. It's like, I need you in order to live, right? You know, like, I've got to be with you at every moment. And you can feel that this person's almost channeling their own self through the individual, through the other person. Always is looking for commitment, willing to jump even foolishly into relationships. You know, the psychologists would call this, right, codependency tendencies in relationship. Maybe you can look back even on your dating lives, and maybe some of you are dating even who are here tonight, and you can look back at varieties of relationships and you can see, no, it's like, man, that person starts getting close and I start going, or that person gets close and I go, yes, right. So you need to kind of identify who are you, all right? Who are you? Because actually both of those things are true
in the reality of who we are made to be, but we tend to go to extremes. They tend to get twisted. Now, if you can see this in relationships, this creates several different types of marriages. If those persons wind up getting married, and they're all in this room, including my own in a variety of ways, you have a variety of marriages that can kind of show up and maybe diagnose what yours has a tendency to do. A frustrated relationship, or a frustrated marriage, is one that moves towards isolation in one party, while the other party moves towards connection or immersion, right? So one is like, listen, it's really about my time. It's really about my resources, and I'll love to schedule you in, right? But I got other stuff going on. Lots of individual pursuits, loves those kind of things. And the other person just desires all their life, they just want to be with the other. They long to be with the other. And if you can see it, it's like one person's moving this way and the other person's moving this way, you know? They're kind of doing this. Because one is wanting something that the other doesn't want to the degree that they want it. One longs for quiet, the other longs for conversation. You know, when they go on vacation, they pack a deck of cards and one person goes, oh, it's going to be great to play solitaire, right? The other person is like, I hope we play gin rummy, right? It's going to be so fun. I'm going to beat you. It's like, well, there's no one to beat but myself because I'm just going to play solitaire, right? You know? This relationship feels like a tug of war, and some of us are probably seeing some characteristics of that. And it's individuality in tug of war with a desire for meaningful connection. And it's in varieties of measures in the way in which we've been made. There's a second kind of marriage, what I am going to call the kind of codependent marriage. Notice these are two people who are the immersion types, right? Their marriage looks like this. You know, it's like you see them together and they're like always holding hands, or they're always, you know, right there with each other, and they can't get away from one another. And, you know, their best friend calls and goes, hey, can we go out and have a little fun tonight? Well, no, I need to be home with Jane and we've got to do our thing and, you know, whatever. And you just realize these two are never apart. They seem to not have any kind of identity apart from the other. Usually in these kinds of marriages, there's a sensitivity. It often is the case, sometimes an easily hurtness or a critical spirit when you feel any kind of distance with the other. You know, I just feel like something's not quite right with us. And you're like, no, oh, I hope it's okay. We're like, oh, let's talk for 3 hours and get it right. And it's like, oh, goodness. You know, so it can be very exhausting in that immersion relationship. You know, it's like, I felt close to you yesterday, but what about today? Right, you know. Okay, so some of us will actually find ourselves in that kind of relationship. Lastly, some of us will find ourselves in a kind of parallel relationship. This, as you might imagine, sort of two isolationists who tend towards the meanness of the relationship. Each person's very aware of the dangers of the risk of relationship, constantly looking for safe ways and general conversation to stay across the topic, not much self-disclosure with regards to their experiences. They can be in the same room and have nothing to do with each other and be perfectly happy, right? This kind of relationship sometimes gets complicated when something difficult comes into life and they have to connect, right? Like, a child goes off the rails and they've got to figure out how to work together on that. It can be extremely difficult. And often what will happen is they'll collide rather than connect. And the connection often is not as meaningful or as deep as it should be, and so it winds up being unsatisfying. They know that they need it, and part of them wants it, but they're not willing to sacrifice their individuality in order to connect to the other. Now, if you can see those marriages, and there's many other kind of varieties or degrees within those big categories, and if you can see maybe even in your own life, yeah, I tend a little bit in this direction, or he or she tends in that direction, you can probably see at least elements of these varieties that are showing up because now there's brokenness in the midst of the marriage. We're not able to do this thing called marriage right. So what we want is meaningful connection while giving space to the other, right? I think that's what we want. We want meaningful connection while giving space to the other. And I think, you know, we won't take time to read John 15 tonight, but if you were to look even at the high priestly prayer of John 17 and look at John 14 to 17, those beautiful passages that deal with the vine and the branches and the union that Jesus, as he's praying to his Father, and he speaks about that union, he talks about the Spirit who he's going to send, who's going to bring to remembrance all that Jesus has taught, all those glorious passages in that long red letter section of John. If you look back through that, you know what you're going to see? Meaningful connection and personhood. Constantly being addressed in the midst of that prayer. Recognition that the Father has a role, and the Spirit has a role, and the Son has a role, and they're all connected in the work that they do, and yet they don't traipse on one another. How does that happen? How could we have more of that meaningful connection while space for one another in our relationship? Well, I want to just give a couple of suggestions, really, in our time together. I think it comes first from learning the art, the skill of speaking from the heart. We're going to start with communication, of speaking from the heart, of learning the skill of heart disclosure, being able to let your spouse know what's it really like to be you? Letting them truly know who you are and what it's like to inhabit your world, and to do so without a sense of judgment or a sense of condemnation or a sense that you ought to be like this too. But it's simply, this is what it's like to be in my skin. Here's what it's like to inhabit the world for me. And to be able to speak that from the heart in an environment where you're knowing that you're loved and you're cared for. Deep connection happens while you just being you and they just being them in the midst of communication. Speaking from the heart. The other key is, of course, on the other side, right? Listening from the heart. You've got to listen from the heart. There's a process of receiving another's heart's disclosure, of being with the other and communicating with your presence, your attentiveness, compassion, empathy, knowledge, without a feeling to have to fix them or to make it right or to heal it or to become like them in some way, right? Some of us have the Me Too disease, right? You know what I'm talking about here? When someone says something like, you know, I really enjoy taking a walk in the afternoon. Me too, right? Just trying to connect, that sort of eager beaver connectedness kind of thing happening. Instead of jumping in to connect, instead of saying, you know, I'm listening to you, I don't like what I'm hearing. I just don't like it. I'm against it. You know, kind of that which tends to be there. Listening with the heart. Not blowing off someone's feelings, which is cold and hurtful. Not trying to fix someone's feelings, which is exasperating. Or to become one, which heightens and often aggravates whatever it is that's going on. Speak from the heart and listening to the heart. Creating a space where you can be you, I can be me, and we can connect around that. I would say most of us in this room probably, if we were to examine our communication within our marriages, have very little space that looks like that. It takes some time and it takes some intentionality and it takes some skill. That's the 3-hour counseling session that's coming up for some of you, right? It takes some skill, it takes some practice. And building in to say, I need the help in order to know how to do that well. Where a lot of our rubs tend to happen in our communications with one another is where we traipse over this, where I just wanted you to hear this. I just wanted you to receive this. This didn't need to be, you didn't have to become like it. You didn't have to judge it one way or another. You didn't have to fix it or change it. We needed to be able to be ourselves together in this space. I don't know the theological reason why I know that this works, but if that space can be pursued and actually experienced in relationship with the other, here's what's amazing. I know you'll, you know, be like, are you sure? It kind of does fix things. It's amazing how much gets fixed with that just that. Because it's not so much typically the issue, is it? But it's how you're addressing the issue that burdens it so much, that weights it, that twists it. If you know that the other has gifts that you need, and they have gifts that you need, you have gifts that they need, and you can listen for them and connect to them, and you can do that together without having to be each other or be too separate from one another, great things can happen with your marriage. Great things can happen. Because there's meaningful connection and space to be individuals while embracing the grace of God for when we make mistakes. All that's happening. You want to identify with each other without the pressure of having to be identical, or without the realization that we're so far apart. You want the ability to share in unity without feeling coerced in some way. You want there to be respect. You want there to be love. You want there to be a cherishedness. And in all of our marriages, we move in some way, shape, or form, tendency, I think, to these extremes. And so here, I think, what's most important in all of this is to learn this habit of repentance. I'm really just preparing you to repent. I know that was sneaky, wasn't it? Because I hope some of you out there are like, gosh, that sounds exhausting. That sounds really hard. How am I ever going to be able to really disclose my heart? I'm not sure. Like, half of my marriage, that person has always attacked me when I have shared my true feelings. So now I just keep them stuffed down. And I'm angry and very resentful about it. And I've never heard them ever actually really listen to me and just receive it in that way. Right? I just don't know how to hope for that. I'm not even sure how to begin. Right? And it sounds exhausting to have to do it that way. I'm really preparing you to repent. Because that's really where the change begins to happen. I want you to see this. I love the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Love it. Question 87, one of my favorites, is the question of repentance. I don't know what that says about me, but it's one of my favorites, is repentance. I want to read it to you, and then I want to talk about it for just a second. Here's what it says. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of the true sense of his or her sin, and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of sin turn from it unto God, and with full purpose endeavor after new obedience. Okay, that was a mouthful. So I'm going to break that down so you can see how this applies to marriage. But let me just say this first. Martin Luther thought that all of the Christian life is summed up in that word repentance. Coming day in and day out to this place. And I want you to see in repentance, if I can break down the catechism for just a second to help define it. There's a downward, there's an upward, and there's a forward in the movement of repentance. There's a downward, there's an upward, and there's a forward. And this, I think, is critical to be at the very center of your marriage if you want that kind of meaningful connection and space to be an individual at the same time. What's the downward grace? Well, listen to this. Whereby a sinner, out of his true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of Christ, doth with grief and hatred of sin. There it is. This is what we normally think of when we think of repentance, right? When you heard me say repentance, you went, oh, yeah. Repentance. There it comes. Here it is. Yeah. And you got a little weighty kind of settled on you, right? Because you think of the downward grace. This is the coming to recognition that I'm a sinner and owning it for real in the presence of God and for anybody in whom I have offended with my sin. And for there to be true sorrow, what Paul calls godly sorrow and grief for my sin, so much so that I hate it. It's a strong word. It's a kind of violence towards it. It grieves me and it wrecks me. And I want to be in a place where I have come to the recognition of my sin before the Lord and before my spouse, that I can communicate the downward grace of repentance and they can receive that repentance, with both changed life and the manifest fruits of repentance that go along with it, in a way that's honest and full of integrity. We want that to happen. Now, if I think some of the most powerful right words that we ever speak are those moments when we know we have done wrong, and it has gripped us, and it has wrecked us in the right sense of the word, in the downward grace of repentance. And we go to another, and we say, I have sinned against you. Will you forgive me? Some of the most powerful things that you will ever do is right there. You know it, don't you? Because it's the words you choke on, and the words I choke on. But remember how a minute ago we were talking about speaking from the heart? That means speaking truthfully and with integrity, not just skipping across the top of what we've done. See, here's the reality. If you won't go into the depth of the downward grace of repentance, you won't move to the heights of repentance, and you won't move in the forward direction of repentance. Do you know why some of our marriages are not changing, even though we have flippant I'm sorries that happen all the time in them? Because we're not really going into the downwardness of the grace of the sin that is so rampant and long-standing within our marriages. We haven't really come to terms with it. We haven't really confessed it in that place. And so we are stuck there. And consequently, we don't rise to the heights of change or the momentum for sanctification that should come in the experience of marriage. That person who's with you, I want you to think of it this way. They stood at an altar before a justice of the peace, you know, if you were married recently, in a barn somewhere, right? That's the thing now. You get married in a barn. I've done many weddings down in a barn. So yeah, wherever it is that you got married, you remember what they said. They said, I am giving my whole of my life to you for the rest of my life. I want you to take them at their word and to trust them enough to tell them the truth about you. You hear me? That's what we're talking about. Do that work. Now, if some of you go, I don't know how to do that work, that's your 3-hour session. Go see your counselor. We've already seen within the context of this passage, right, that the one thing that was not good about Adam was that he needed a suitable helper. Guess what? You need help. It's built into you. It's okay to cry uncle, and you don't have to do it right the moment before you sign the divorce papers. I started doing this with my premarital counseling couples, and after they were married, I would make them come in, or I would make them do a Skype call if they'd moved away or whatever, with me within their first year of marriage. 6 months in, you're meeting with me. Sometimes, because that first year of marriage is a doozy for some of us, and it's probably good to say, hey, it probably will get better. Let's walk through it together. But one of the method behind the madness in part was to say, look, you came in and saw someone. You talked about your marriage and you're married. And how was this? It was okay. So you could do this again. Yeah, you probably will need to. So you've already done it. You crossed that threshold. Nothing to be afraid of, right? You need help. You're human. Welcome. Welcome to the club. It's a big one. Just to help them, right? If you go, I have nowhere idea how to even start to be able to say the things that need to be said in my marriage, get some help. And that in and of itself is a testimony of the moving into the downward grace. The upward grace, whereby a sinner out of the true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of Christ doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God. Turn from it unto God. I call it the upward because that's kind of where God is. He's in heaven. He's on the throne. You turn from the darkness of your sin unto God. Now, I want you to see this. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, feel really, really terrible about your sin, share that with another, and resolve to never do it again. Notice it just didn't say that. How many times have we done that? We've gone in the flesh because we felt bad about what we did and we said we're sorry. And in the flesh, we said we're never going to do it again until like 30 minutes later. Because the Bible's told you very clearly, you can't do it. So what makes you think you're not going to do it again? Don't make promises you can't keep in that regard. What do you need to do? You got to turn to God. You don't turn directly from your sin to change. You turn from the one who can change you. That's who you turn to. You turn to the one who can change you. It says, out of apprehension of his mercy. He's not in heaven with a cosmic hammer ready to squash you if you're one of his children. He's there ready to extend to you mercy and to say to you, I love you and I forgive you. Let that change you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, some of those powerful moments when I've been in counseling with couples is when we've walked through admission letters of sin and allowed them to read God's assuring promises in the Word over what we know to be true about His steadfast love and faithfulness, which is to 1,000 generations, and then heard them from the mouth of the spouse of which we offended. And sometimes in those moments, the work is done. Because it begins to bring the transformation that brings forth the forward grace of repentance. After we turn to God in apprehension of His full mercy, notice what it says, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. That's where you want to be. The newness of the obedience. Now the freshness of the mercy, which has been received, begins to now compel you into a life of change. Into a life of change. Now that doesn't mean everything will be hunky-dory from here on out. Like all things are going to be smooth. In some sense, as Martin Luther made very clear, this is the daily pattern of the Christian life. This is the daily commitment of the Christian life. And here's what's remarkable. If you make this the daily pattern in your marriage routine, that you, whether it's in the morning, whether it's in the evening before you go to bed, if there are little things that you need to deal with every single day in some way, shape, or form, do it. Do it. Take the time, too, where you need to have maybe a stretch of time to check in and clear the air, to make sure they're keeping short accounts with each other, so that the forwardness of the obedience can actually have legs to it. Now, you may need accountability. You may need other people involved in, depending on what the situation is. But the realization is, it's that the kind of change that your marriage really needs. It needs you to be able to speak those realities from the heart, and you need to be able to receive those realities from the heart of the other. And when that happens, you don't fall into grin and bear it mentality. You don't fall into the I'll give them a piece of my mind mentality. You fall into the meaningful connection, space to be an individual, and at the very center, the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because instead what we want to do is actually love our spouse in the way that we've been loved. You think to yourself, there's no way I could love my spouse that way. Do you know what it is that they've done to me? I don't. I really don't. I don't know your stories. And they may need to get told. That may be the work that the Lord will call you to after tonight. And that may be the path for transformation and change for you. But I do want you to know this, however difficult it may be for some ears to hear, I don't know. I do want you to know that if you are a child of God, whatever has been done to you, you through your sin did even worse to Jesus and have done even worse to God. And He has forgiven you. He has forgiven you. He is not holding that over your head. And even the sins that you have yet to commit, He has already provided for with the purchase of His blood. If that is a resource of reality that is available to your heart in the reality of Christ, you might have what it takes to actually forgive your spouse. Because he loved sinners. He loved us enough to save us. He's loved us enough to sanctify us. And he's loving us enough to bring us unto glory. In fact, in some ways, the cross, isn't it the perfect example of speaking the truth in love? Because there on the cross, Jesus is speaking the truth about the costliness of our sin and the grievous nature of all that we have done against the holy God. He is speaking the truth to us. And he is simultaneously saying to us, all that should be held against you is not, because I am paying the full penalty for the sins that you rightfully should pay the penalty for. He is simultaneously speaking to us truth in love. He's not sugarcoating it, but he's giving us the sweet medicine of the gospel. When we learn to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you, in those moments, in the way that the cross has changed the world, you walking in the cross and in the grace of repentance just might change you, and it just might change your marriage. Walk in the downward grace of repentance. Soar to the heights of the upward grace of repentance. And let the love and mercy of Christ for you draw you forward into the glory of that repentance until the day where we see Jesus standing, as it were, at the front of the chapel, and the back door swing open, and a bride whom he clothed with his righteousness walks to him in beauty. And he loves you for all eternity in the glory that he has made for you. One of the greatest gifts you can give to your spouse is letting the beauty of that picture become the life that you live together more each and every day. When you sin against each other, and when you forgive each other, and when you walk with each other in the change of marriage, you're walking in lockstep with the exact purpose of which Christ has given you that beautiful spouse, that handsome spouse sitting next to you. You're never more a couple than in those moments when you walk in that grace. Take these words to heart and love each other with the love of God for you. Father in heaven, solidify these truths even now as I pray, and as they linger in our hearts for just a moment. Let even the calmness and the stillness of this moment settle in with some application. Bring to the minds right now of the various couples in this room, whatever stories are here, of what they need to do. Where do they go from here? What are the things that you brought to their heart through the power of the Holy Spirit now? What are the things, Lord, you know that they're going to have a tendency to just completely forget when they walk out these doors and go back to their old habits? Would you, Lord, begin in gracious and with patient love, begin to nudge them towards the courage to walk in the grace of repentance in their marriage and to find themselves grow ever more like the bride that they are to be on the day when they meet you? Lord, only you know. And so, bridegroom, Lord Jesus, take care of all of us, your bride, and get us ready for the wedding day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.